Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Dear Father, we want to thank you for your grace, which you freely give to each one of us every day. We thank you for your loving kindness, not in theory, but in acts that we receive from you every day. We thank you for the very air that we breathe. And pray that as we spend time around your word, that the very air of your word will touch our souls this morning. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. It's good to be here today, isn't it? Yes, well, you're here. I'm glad you're here. Each one of you would have received one of these this morning. It's not totally complete in the sense that there might be some things missing on here, and I'll let you fill those in. You would have also received this morning another one of those little cards where it says, I'm confident of this very thing that, God works all things together for good. In the centre of the first sheet, it's got Sundays, because actually Sunday is the most important day of your life, in case you hadn't realised that. According to the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering together, but come together and sing praises to the Lord. The early church used to meet on the first day of the week, and so we do the same. And from Sundays, we receive a fresh sense of faith. If you look in the middle there, we join in worship and we receive something on the word of God. And we have this theme this year of not just stepping out in faith, but moving out in faith. Then the central one, this nice colour target picture. Sundays or a midweek meeting is the centre of that. And how everything we receive in faith from a Sunday or midweek meeting, we need to actually start applying to the different groups that we meet with. So if we've received a specific word from the Lord, we can then start moving that into our different areas and eventually take that out to the community outside where we connect with, we influence, and we change. So that is to go in your Bible or on your fridge. And when you see that in the mornings or wherever else you want to stick it in the bathroom if you like, Sally. And when you're washing your hair, you can just put your hand on it and say, Lord, pray that these things will be worked out through me as we move out in faith together. So that's the first part. A bit more of that will become clearer during the year. Do pray for the work at Tewkesbury School, because what I take here on a Sunday, I take into Tewkesbury School. We took an assembly on Wednesday, I think it was, and the headmaster came in and sat on the assembly for the first time. And we certainly received his blessing there. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, or lo and behold, there we go, it's up on there. And we're going to be reading verses 10 to 18. That's Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And their way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There we go. That's a nice cheery passage to speak on this morning. I hope that will enlighten you. If we were to go back and turn the clock back 2,000 years and visit the church in Rome where Paul is writing, we would find that the circumstances that they face then were pretty much similar to what we face today. I despair with some of the things that are going on in the world. And if it wasn't for the word of God, I would probably feel quite depressed with what I see going on in the world. And what Paul is describing there is pretty similar to what's going on in his day and age, especially verse 18 there when it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. We haven't got to watch the news for very long to realise that that passage is actually very true in our day and age, isn't it? Because if you think about it, everything that goes on in the world that is naughty, shall we say, to put it politely, is because people no longer have fear of God before their eyes. What I want us to think about this morning and to try and encourage us with is how Paul actually uses the Old Testament to explain the situation that he's in. Because the last piece there in verse 18 when it says there is no fear of God before their eyes is actually taken from Psalm 36. So I want us to scratch our heads a little bit this morning and try and work out why is it that Paul is using the Old Testament to speak to the church in Rome about their present situation. One of the things we need to understand is the Old Testament and the New Testament are intrinsically tied together and we can't separate them. They've both got the same kind of message. So again, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd now like you to turn to Psalm 36. And in that way, we can begin to understand why Paul is actually using this piece in his church, in his message to the church at Rome. Psalm 36 says this, an oracle that is within my heart. Oh, I was on the ball. We got up there straight away. An oracle that is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It's interesting, isn't it? For in much of his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them to drink from the river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. It's interesting that if we turn the clock back 2,000 years and ask Paul what was the situation in Rome, he would say, well, actually, it's pretty much similar to what's going on in the United Kingdom. If we turn the clock back a few more thousand years and went up to King David and said, what's the situation like in your kingdom at the moment? He said, well, it's probably pretty much the same as what's going on in Paul's time. And it's probably much the same as going on in your time. There's a very real sense that although we have technology, and I enjoy messing around with a bit of technology, most of it when I can get my head around it. And if I break it, I tend to get my son down and say, Josh, can you fix this for me? I've broken this on the computer. And he says, Dad, what have you done that? But very much so, there's a sense of technology might have pushed on, but that hasn't helped our morality. We've created beautiful things around us in this world, some very exciting things, but that has not helped us to behave right. It has not helped in any way to conquer the nature of man and the nature of sin. And what I want us to see this morning is how Paul used the Old Testament to bring encouragement, but how, if we consider the Word of God in this wicked world in which we live, we begin to see God's side of things and be blessed through it. So if you want a title for this morning, my title comes from verse 9 of Psalm 36, and it says this, for with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. That's my title, my message this morning, is simply this, in your light we see light. And compared to the dark world that we live in, there isn't much light around. And yet we have this fascination for light. If you go through Tewkesbury High Street and see how many streetlights have been replaced with the latest LED lights, I don't know if you've noticed that, and it's changed from this like horrible orangey glow to a brilliant white. We have this fascination with light. I have a light on my bicycle, and if I have it in the flashing mode, and have my bike, Joshua and I did this a few months ago, stood on the motorway bridge, and have the cars coming into Northwest, how amazing how many of them slow down thinking it's a police car that's flashing. See how light changes our perspective of things. It can help us to see in the dark, but it also, certain lights make us stop in our track and make us think. This is what the psalmist is wanting to do. In your light, we see light. This is why Paul says in his letter, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God's salvation. This is why Paul says, for we know all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, even in a wicked world. And the Bible has a fascination about light. I'm just going to read you a few verses about light and what the Bible says about light so we can begin to build a foundation this morning. Genesis 1, verse 4, after God had created the lights, he says, God saw the lights was good. Revelation verse 22, verse 5, it says, the light of God illuminates. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 43 says, send your light and truth. Let them lead me. Psalm 89, how blessed are the people who know the joyous sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Psalm 90 says this, you have placed our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Psalm 97, light is sown like seed for the righteous. Psalm 104, God clothes himself with light like a cloak. Isaiah 2 verse 5, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5 verse 16, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify God for it. John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. It's interesting that when you go through the Bible over and over again, whenever it talks about light, it's always in the context of who God is. Coming back to that passage in Romans 3 verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In your light, we see light. What do we need in this world? We don't actually need any more technology. We don't actually need any more money pumped into the economy. What we do need is a saviour. Because a saviour actually changes people's lives and people's hearts. If the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, just imagine in 40 or 50 years' time, do you think there would ever be another banking crisis? Things don't change. And so we need that kind of light, which is why it's exciting that the Bible talks about light in this kind of context. It's interesting how Paul uses this psalm in the light of a dark world. And so there are four things I want to share this morning that will hopefully touch our hearts to begin to see a fresh sense of perspective where we are in the world. First thing I want us to look at is the nature and the character of wickedness. And this is found in verses 1 to 4. First of all, the nature and the character of wickedness. Well, we've only got to turn on our television sets to see that. But first of all, the Bible says this, that there is no fear of God. Verse 1 of Psalm 36 says this, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. You see, what happens when you take God out of the equation? You have abortions. You have banking crises. You have murder. You have mayhem. You have sin abounding where there is no fear of God. Genesis 39 verse 9, we have the story of Joseph, and Potiphar's wife looks upon Joseph, and it says that he was handsome and probably had not a belly like I've got these days. And Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to him and pleads with him every day to say, come and lie with me. And what about Joseph? He could have said, well, what an opportunity. Nobody's watching. But he says this in Genesis. He says, how can I sin against God and do this great evil and this great sin against God? You see, as far as Joseph was concerned, he was gripped with the fear of God. The fear of God isn't this sort of mystical thing of, woo, but it's this sense of, I respect God enough that I don't want to do this. Where there is no fear of God. The second character and nature of wickedness as seen in the Psalms here is the discovery of sin and evil thoughts. And it says that he flatters himself with it. Verse 2, he flatters himself in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity. It's amazing, isn't it, how many people laugh at sin and they just don't care anymore. You hear this attitude of, yeah, what are you going to do about it? It's interesting, isn't it? A little while ago, probably about 5 or 6 years ago, Josh and I were crossing a zebra crossing, and we noticed this driving instructor waiting there at the zebra crossing on his phone. And Joshua pointed at him and he said, he should know better than that, shouldn't he? And you could see the lips of the driving instructor. Yeah, what are you going to do about it? Discovery of sin and just laughs, considers it to flatter themselves. The third thing is this, words of wickedness and deceit. What does Psalm 23 says? It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. What's the opposite of that? Words of wickedness and deceit. The preacher Spurgeon in the 1800s talked about wickedness and deceit as the hounds of hell that come together in packs. We've only got to turn on our TVs or our radios to hear wickedness and deceit. Fourthly, in nature and characteristics of wickedness, is verse 3, he ceases to be wise and to do good. Which is why I say we can be wise with our technology and create wonderful things and be educated, but there's a sense of the fear of God taken away. We just become clever devils. Fifthly, it says that he plans wickedness on his bed. What are the things that you think about when you go to bed? Do you think about the day that's just gone on? It's interesting how some people go to bed and they think about how they can get other people back the next day. How they can create a world that is so selfish for them. Whether they're pirates in Somalia or bankers in this country, although not all bankers are bad, and we don't want to keep picking on them, or maybe our next door neighbours, or even you and I, in those secret places of our hearts, what do we go to bed with? What do we plan in those quiet moments? Well, the nature and the character of wickedness, according to the Psalms, is that person plans wickedness. He does not hate evil. He plans it and sleeps with it. See, the nature and the character of wickedness is pretty grim, really, isn't it? Secondly, what about the nature and the character of God as in this psalm, verses 5 to 6? There are a couple of things here. And the first of all, the psalmist says this about the loving kindness of the Lord, about his faithfulness, about righteousness, and about justice and wise judgments. You would think if people read the Bible, they would begin to understand that this is a much better way. How does David describe these things, the nature and the character of God? Well, he talks about the loving kindness of God, and in the Hebrew it's the acts of loving kindness and not just a theoretical kind of thing. He says this, it extends to the heavens. You see, as far as the Hebrews were concerned, you couldn't get any higher than the heavens. So what does that say about God's loving kindness? There's a sense where this is at the highest level. You think about relationships in the world and people who are just searching and longing for love and meaning in life. And part of God's nature and part of God's character in this wicked world is to show that his love, his acts of loving kindness are higher than anybody else's. They are unlimited. That's a love worth knowing, isn't it? Secondly, he talks about his faithfulness. How many people in the world are faithful to what they've committed themselves? And the psalmist says, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. So you've got the heavens, now you've got the skies. Then he continues and he says, your righteousness, your right ways of doing things, if you like, are like the mountains. There's not many people who don't like looking at a picture of a mountain, is there? Anybody not like looking at a picture of a mountain? And standing back and thinking, that's beautiful. I sometimes look at places like Malvern. And I see the Malvern Hills and I reflect and I think, for how many hundreds of years have people admired that view? As it stood there, it's unchangeable. Seasons and times come and go, but it's always there. And this is how the psalmist describes God's righteousness, his right ways of doing things, if you like. It's like the mountains. They're unchangeable. They're unshakable. No matter what circumstances or seasons or problems come along, still there, unmovable. I wonder what tomorrow's news will be. I wonder if tomorrow's news on the BBC or ITV will be saying, God's righteousness is unshakable like the mountains. Fourthly, he talks about God's judgments, and he says God's judgments are like a great deep. Now, if you've been watching some of the news, there's a bit of an inner space race on at the moment, in the sense of not going to the moon, but taking passengers down to the depths of the ocean. I don't know if any of you have seen that. Richard Branson's on it and a couple of others to try and get into this trench, wherever it is in the world. If you go on the BBC website, you'll see how many people are trying to get down to the depths of the ocean to see what's down there. And what the psalmist says is this, there's a sense where God's ways of doing things, his way of rightness, is unfathomable. It's interesting how the deeper you go into the ocean, the pressure gets more and more intense. There are some things I can't cope with in life because it gets more and more intense. But I thank God that he is a God whose judgments are like the great depths, unfathomable, and can take the pressure. So we've had the nature of wickedness and the nature of God. What about the nature of God's blessing in a wicked world? What do we need to remind ourselves? And this is from verses 7 to 9 on there. And the first thing the psalmist says this is, how precious is your loving kindness? He talks about an abundance, he talks about delights, he talks about fountains, and he talks about light. How can we unpack this a little bit? Let's remind ourselves. He says this, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadows of your wing. They drink their fill of abundance in your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Lots of images going on here. First of all, he talks about how precious is your loving kindness. And we have that little song, you know, da 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 da, and your banner over me is love. Do you remember that one from years ago? No, I can't remember the rest of it, so I can't sing it. And I won't sing it because you'll probably leave the chapel if I start singing. But there's this sense where the banner over God's people is this sense of how precious is his loving kindness. And he continues and he says, the children of men take refuge. So the first thing in God's blessings when we go his way is a sense of refuge. But refuge brings a sense of safety under the shadow of his wings. Under the shadow from the heat and the distress of the day, we can find that place of safety. He continues in verse 8 and he says this, they drink their fill of abundance in your house. How many people are thirsty? Not necessarily in chapel this morning. You're probably waiting for your cup of tea and you've got about another 11 minutes counting on the clock there. But how many people are thirsty with life and they just can't get their desires quenched? You probably know some people like that. And yet those who follow the Lord, says this in verse 8, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house. We can find our thirst quenched, our thirst for life, our thirst to be satisfied. What does Psalm 23 say? It says, my cup overflows. So we have safety, we have abundance, and we have drink. And then in verse 9 he talks about a fountain and refreshment and rest. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. There's a sense of rest within God's blessings. And lastly, verse 9 there, he talks about light. I'm not a gardener, but I know things need light to grow and mature. I can chop a tree down. I chopped a bit of a tree down a few weeks ago. I'm quite proud of that. Get the chainsaw out. And all my neighbours were worrying, I think, as I was up the top of the tree at the front of our house. But I managed to do it. But I know things need light to grow. I know things need light to be sustained. I piled a big heap of logs on the front lawn until somebody took them away for their fire. And it's interesting how the grass soon died and started getting yellow because of lack of light. But it says, in your light, we see light. Remembering what the Bible's already said about light. So the nature and God's blessings. What about the nature of a new man, fourthly? Because all this kind of stuff has to change us somewhere. Verses 10 to 12. And this is what the psalmist says. He says, O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let the foot of the proud, let not the foot of the proud come upon me, and not let the hand of the wicked drive me away. It's interesting, as the psalmist is sort of cogitating, if that's a word, and meditating on God and his ways, and he recognizes God's goodness and his nature, and he recognizes the nature of God's blessings, you would think that he'll be asking some things for himself, wouldn't you? Well, Lord, give me this, give me that. But he doesn't. He asks for three things. He says, bless others. Verse 10, continue your loving kindness towards those who know you. It's interesting that as we come close to God, our perspective of who we are changes. The second thing he asks is this, verse 11, let not the foot of the proud come upon me. Now, the only way I can explain this bit in the Hebrew is in here. I have a nice, solid walking boot. Now, if I was to throw this at you, Ollie, you'd probably say, ouch, wouldn't you? And the whole reaction in the Hebrew here, when it says, let not the foot of the proud come against me or upon me, is this sense of being under it, to be overtaken by it. And he continues and he says this, let not the foot of the proud come upon me. Don't let it overtake me. Then he continues and he says this, don't let the hand of the wicked drive me away. So he's asking blessing on others, and then he just asks two things for himself, that pride wouldn't come upon him and that wickedness wouldn't take hold of him. And then he looks at the world afresh and he says this, verse 12, the doers of iniquity have fallen, they have been thrust down and cannot rise. A fresh perspective on the world. So we started off with a pretty sort of miserable passage in Romans where it was all, you know, whoa, 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 all these kinds of things going on. And that turns us to Psalm 36, which reminds us the nature of wickedness, the nature of God, the nature of blessing, and the nature of the new man. And verse 9, where it says, in your light, we see light. The closer we get to God, the better our understanding. Romans 13, verse 12 says this, the night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Revelation 21, and the new city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord shall illuminate it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, there is this battle between light and darkness. And the gospel is this sense of exposing these things on our own heart so we can get right with God. Because some people see the gospel as being a bit of a Bible-thumping exercise that God hates people and he's always condemning their sin. Well, no, God exposes sin so we can deal with it through him and have a right relationship with him. And so this battle between light and darkness from Genesis to Revelation exists. But this is why it's central in the book of the Psalm 36 there, where it says, in your light, we see light. Where's your focus of attention at the moment in this wicked world? Can you see God's perspective on it? Do you understand the nature of wickedness, the nature of God, the nature of blessing, and the nature of the new man? In your light, we see light. This is everything, because it's all about him. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, in this wicked world, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that is the power of salvation. We thank you for the light of Jesus that pierces our hearts to expose the deeds of wickedness in our own hearts, that we can have our hearts dealt with and know you and your blessings in a fuller way. We thank you that you quench our thirsts. You fill us. You take delight in us. Your loving kindness is over us. Your righteousness is unfathomable. And your trustworthiness is unquestionable. You are God, and you are the God of light. I pray that something of that will pierce our hearts afresh this week, that we will walk with the God of light, that people will see that we have been with Jesus. We thank you that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in this dark, dark world, Lord, may we take courage in following Jesus afresh this week. Because as we see in the book of Revelation, light triumphs over darkness. What a glorious future we have in you. We thank you for your word and the way it touches us. Touch us afresh with it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, and then after this